Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy to all of us. And I thank you for loving us so much that you are willing to pay the price for our sins. And Lord, I just ask as we look into your word this morning that you would open our hearts and our understanding and help us to appropriate these things to ourselves and to glorify you in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 for a message that I've entitled, Every Spiritual Blessing. I had an uncle who's gone to be with the Lord now, but when I first got into the ministry back in the mid-70s, this uncle was one of my mentors. And I loved him with all my heart. I mean, I still miss him. He's been gone for almost 30 years, and I still miss him. But he was from the hills of Tennessee, and he had some kind of folksy philosophy things that I enjoyed. And I like that stuff anyway. Things like, it ain't no disgrace to fall down, but to lay there and moan is. And, you know, things like, sometimes you hear them and they sound kind of goofy, but if you think about them, they make a lot of sense. And one of the things that he told me early on when I first started teaching the Word of God was, Will, you can take a bone and you can fatten a dog up with it, or you can take the same bone and beat him over the head with it until he's dead. And the point that he was trying to make for me was that as you teach the Word of God, it shouldn't beat people up, tear people down. It should be uplifting, encouraging, and cause us to want to grow and want to go and go deeper with God. And so my prayer for you this morning, as we look at the beginning of the book of Ephesians, that it will encourage you to move ahead, to draw closer, to enter in to those things that God has prepared for you. Ephesians 1 starts this way. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There was a woman named Hetty Green who lived in the late 1800s through the early 1900s who was known for her miserly ways. In fact, she was so miserly that she was considered to be, or was called, America's greatest miser. But Hetty Green was actually worth a lot of money. When she died in 1916, her estate was valued at $100 million. Still, Hetty Green lived as though she were poverty-stricken. It's said that she ate cold oatmeal every day to save the expense of heating the water. And that her son once had a leg injury, and she wasted so much time trying to find a free clinic to treat him that he wound up having to have his leg amputated. And it's said that even her own death was hastened because she wouldn't make the expenditure to take care of her own health. She lived like a pauper when in reality, she was a multi-millionaire. In a spiritual sense, Christians can sometimes be like Hetty Green. Even though God has placed much at our disposal, we tend to live like paupers. At times we experience spiritual difficulty, spiritual lack. And we struggle along in the flesh because we have not taken advantage of the great storehouse of spiritual provision that God has given to us. And it's not that we need more of anything from God. It's just that we need to realize and appropriate and utilize what God has already given us in His Son, Christ Jesus. It's like the story, maybe you've heard it, of the guy whose home was being flooded and the water was up to the window sills and the neighbor came by in a rowboat and says, get in, I'll take you to dry land. And he says, no, God's going to take care of me. And the water continued to rise and it was up to the eaves and he's on the rooftop and a National Guard boat comes along and says, hey, get in the boat, I'll take you to dry land. He says, no, God's going to take care of me. And the next, the water continues to rise, and he's on the very tip of the house, and the water's lapping at his ankles, and a helicopter hovers overhead, and the loudspeaker says, get in the helicopter, and we'll take you to dry land. He's like, no, God's going to take care of me. Well, the water continued to rise and it overcame him, swept him off the roof, and he drowned. And when he got to heaven, he looked at God up and he says, "Hey, what's going on? I was sure you would rescue me. Why did you let me drown?" And God said, "Well, I sent you two boats and a helicopter. What more did you want?" And the thing is, if we belong to Him, God has already taken care of us. He has already rescued us from sin. He has already provided for our every need. And our response to His generosity, to His provision, should be to stop living our Christian lives as if those are things He is going to do for us at some time. So the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians to a group of believers who were living well below their means spiritually, mainly because they lacked knowledge of just how much God had made available to them. And so Paul uses the book of Ephesians to reveal to them and to us all that we possess in Christ. Paul uses the term "in Christ" or its equivalent about 35 times in the book of Ephesians, more than any other New Testament book. In chapter 1 alone, Paul points out that we are in Christ, verse 1, that we are in heavenly places within Christ, verse 3, chosen in Him, verse 4, adopted through Christ, verse 5, in the Beloved, verse 6, redeemed in Him, verse 7, given an inheritance in Him, verse 11, given hope in Him, verse 12, and sealed in Him, verse 13. Jesus tells us that He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Now, the Greek word for abundance is parousos, and it means superabundant, excessive, exceedingly abundantly above, beyond measure. And when Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for those who love Him, he's not talking about a mansion in the sky in the sweet by and by. He's talking about every spiritual blessing in heavenly places that God has made available to us in Christ right here in the nastio, here and now. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about the spiritual battle that is a part of the life of every believer, about the fight against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. But he also points out that God has provided every bit of armor, every protection, every weapon that the believer will need to be an overcomer in those spiritual battles. The thing is, it isn't enough for God just to have made all those resources available to us. If we will have victory over our spiritual battles, we have to make full use of the resources we have in Christ. We personally have to appropriate those resources for ourselves and to apply them to our daily spiritual needs. Now, God didn't save us just to keep us from going to hell. Once we're saved, God wants to work in and through every believer. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are His, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And God is able to use us when we are living the abundant life, when we are tapped into those resources that He makes available to us and doing the good works that He has prepared for us to do. Now, the difference between eternal life and abundant life is that God has given us eternal life. Eternal life is God's gift to those who believe in His Son. Eternal life is God produced. We can't produce it, and neither can we earn it. We are simply given eternal life when we are born again. Now, abundant life has to do with the way a person lives after he has been born again. Paul refers to the way a person lives as his walk. A person obtains eternal life when he places his faith in Christ alone and is born again. A believer has abundant life as he exercises his faith in Christ through his daily walk, through the way that he lives. Now, the book of Ephesians reveals not only the eternal life that each believer has, but also the abundant life that is possible for every believer to live. Sometimes it seems like it's impossible to do anything for God at all. Sometimes it seems like it's all we can do to just understand the idea that God has saved us from the penalty of sin. It takes a fair amount of faith to walk in the Spirit day by day. But Romans chapter 10 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So as we read the Word of God, as we hear the Word of God, as we meditate on the Word of God, our faith is increased, and we understand that we can be victorious in all things in Christ. Paul tells the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In the very first verse of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul addresses his words to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. First, Paul says to the saints. Now, the term saint has been misunderstood, misused, and abused. The Greek word for saint is hagios, which means literally holy or set apart. And so sainthood is imparted to each and everyone who accepts Jesus Christ as Savior. When we accept Him, we are set apart to God and set apart from the world. Now, it helps sometimes to see salvation as a process. We were saved. Those of us who accepted Christ, we were saved. We are being saved, and we will be saved. What I mean by that is we were saved when we accepted Christ from the penalty of sin. We are being saved day by day as we walk this life from the power of sin, as God gives us those spiritual blessings to overcome the things that come our way. We are being saved from the power of sin. And ultimately, we will be saved from the very presence of sin as we stand before His throne, holy and without blame. Well, Paul points out that God has so much more in store for us than just eternal life. To those who have been saved, Paul says in verse 2 of Ephesians 1, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In this context, the grace that Paul is talking about is not saving grace. Now, we were saved by grace, as Paul will remind us when we get into Ephesians chapter 2. Paul's not talking about saving grace because he's talking to a group of believers who have already experienced God's saving grace. So in this context, he is talking about God's grace for daily living. And how many know that we need God's grace every single day of our lives? Well, God knows it too. And so he understands that this walk that he has called us to is bigger than we are. And so he has provided for our every need through his Son, Jesus Christ. In particular, every need in the spiritual realm. So verse 3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. The word translated blessed or blessed here in verse 3 is eulogetos. It's the word from which we get our English word eulogy, and it simply means to praise highly. There is another word translated blessed in Matthew chapter 5, which means happy. Happy is the man that does this, and you know the Beatitudes. But when Paul talks about blessed be God in Ephesians 1:3, he's talking about eulogizing God, about giving God high praise for the blessings that he has given to us, for all the things he's made available to us. So we bless God by praising him. He blesses us by showering his blessings, his benefits upon us. The second time Paul uses the word blessed in verse 3, where he says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, is from the same Greek word, eulogetos. In other words, God deems us worthy of His blessings. Are we truly worthy of God's blessings? And if so, how? What makes us worthy? Well, Paul answers that question here in verse 3 as he says, in Christ. The only way we can qualify for God's spiritual blessings is by receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And of course, when Paul says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, he's talking about every believer, not just a select few or certain ones. Well, you might ask, when does this happen? I'm ready. I'm ready for all the spiritual blessings. So when does this happen? When do we receive it? Well, Paul says that we already have received it. What he says is that blessed be God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Jesus paid for our sins and provided for our every needs when he went to the cross, was crucified, buried, and rose again on the third day. Now, Paul specifies that these blessings are spiritual blessings, that there are certain of God's blessings that are available to all people, believers and unbelievers alike. Whereas other benefits are made available only to his children, to those who are in Christ, to those who have received Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus speaks of God's benefits to mankind in general in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, where he says, "For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." These are just a couple of examples of physical benefits, sunshine and rain, that God sends on the whole earth, and people benefit whether or not they are believers. These benefits are in the natural realm. But Paul tells us that as believers, we have benefits in the spiritual realm that non-believers simply do not have. As believers, we're to live on a higher plane than non-believers. We're to live in the spiritual realm and to take advantage of all the spiritual blessings that God has made available to us. We've been delivered from the power of darkness and have been translated into the kingdom of His Son, the Son of God. We now have a new nature, the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we need to live our lives accordingly. And it's our personal responsibility to seek after spiritual things. It's not God's responsibility to force those on us. He's given us eternal life, but if we want to live abundant life, we need to personally seek after spiritual things. In fact, Paul wrote in Colossians 3, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Those of us who have received Jesus as our personal Savior have taken part, spiritually speaking, in the death of Christ. But having died with Christ, having been identified with his death, we also need to see ourselves raised again to walk in newness of life. And we need to see ourselves alive in him, benefiting from and sharing in his life according to his nature. Paul goes on to say in Galatians 2:20, "It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It was Paul's faith in God's ability, in God's provision, in God's perfect plan for his life that enabled him to say to the Philippians, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It was his faith in God and God's provision that enabled him to say, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." It was his faith in God that gave him the confidence to say, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." And God has a purpose and a plan for each and every believer. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And it will be our faith in God, our faith in His provision of every spiritual blessing for us that will enable us to walk in the good works that God has prepared for us, regardless of our circumstances and regardless of our situation. Well, back in Ephesians chapter 1, the last two words of verse 3 are those very significant words, in Christ. Those words mean so much more than just being a friend of Jesus or being in His circle of friends. It means that every believer is a part of the body of Christ. When we're in Christ, we are part of His body, also called the church. And it's only when we are in Christ that we have access to every spiritual blessing that He has blessed us with, that He has made available to us. Apart from Christ, we have no relationship with God, and He has no relationship with us. Without Christ, we have no spiritual strength. But in Christ, we are able to achieve spiritual victory, to do all things. Ephesians 1 verse 4 continues the thought of verse 3, as Paul says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Notice the time element in verse 4. Paul says, before the foundation of the world. When he says before the foundation of the world, we understand that to mean eternity past. Eternity is a fascinating subject. Time did not exist before we were created. Did you know that God created time just to benefit us? And look how time-oriented we are. But Paul was talking about before the foundation of the world, before the creation of time, eternity past. There's another time element that Paul mentions in verse 10, where he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. He also says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, that God has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. When Paul talks about the dispensation of the fullness of time, when he talks about the ages to come, he's referring to eternity future. And so what he's saying is that God's plan for the church, the body of Christ, is an eternal plan, predetermined before the foundation of the world and continued throughout the ages to come. We weren't just an afterthought. Now, for at least some of us, eternity is kind of a difficult concept to get our minds around. Well, we think about it because, we have eternal life, but we pretty much live for the present and concern ourselves with what's going on at any given moment in time. But in Scripture, we read that some were allowed to get a glimpse of eternity past, and some were allowed to get a glimpse of eternity future. Moses was allowed to see back before the beginning of time, when he says, in the beginning God, before creation, before time, in the beginning God. And he says, God created the heavens and the earth. The Apostle John was also able to see back to that time, as he says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same thing that Moses said. The Apostle John was also able to see further into eternity future than anyone else. Now, Daniel was able to see into eternity future, but not as clearly as John was, as he wrote the book of Revelation. Now, as believers today, we can be sure, as Paul was, that we were chosen to love God, to serve Him, and to be part of His eternal plan. And that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. And that God is able to keep us throughout the ages to come. When we are born again into the family of God, we become a part of God's eternal plan. Verses 4 through 14 reveal seven truths about believers that I'd like to share with you. And each person of the Godhead has responsibility for some of these elements. Through God the Father, we are chosen, predestined, and accepted in the Son. Through the Son, we have redemption, forgiveness, and an inheritance. And through the Holy Spirit, we have been sealed. verse 4 says that God, what God has done for us is that he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, before the foundation of the earth, before the beginning of time, God chose us to and for himself to do a specific work on his behalf. In much the same way, we read that God chose the tribe of Israel, the nation of Israel, out of all the nations to be his special or peculiar people. Now, here's the thing. We shouldn't be tripped up by the idea that God chose us before the foundation of the earth. Because just because God chose the nation Israel out of all the nations, he didn't reject the other nations. In fact, his plan was for Israel to be used for the specific good works that he had predetermined for them before the foundation of the world, that they might take the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, of God's redemption plan, to all nations. Now, God chose us the same way. God chose Israel to do a specific work. And I got to admit, there's been, up until recently, I thought Israel really blew that assignment. But when you think about it, look at all that we got from the nation of Israel. First, the Savior of the world. Jesus was a direct descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Second, the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New. And third, witnesses to the world. Those who Jesus sent out to be witnesses to him were of the tribes of Israel. Now, we who are saved are chosen by God to take the gospel, the good news of salvation, to everyone as well. Jesus said in John 15:16, "You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit." Well, back in Ephesians 1, verse 5, Paul tells us that the Father has predestined us or to adoption. Having predestined us, Paul says, to adoption as sons, and that term means to be placed as an adult child, to be sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Once again, Paul is not saying that God has chosen some to perish and others to everlasting life. John 3:16 makes it very clear that God has made salvation, eternal life, available to whoever believes in him. What God has predestined, what he has predetermined for us, is that all those who believe in his son will be adopted as sons of God according to the good pleasure of his will. Paul tells us in verse 5 that God has predestined us to adoption as sons. He goes on to say in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. There is no other way we can be accepted by the Father or acceptable to him except through Jesus Christ, his Son. In order to be acceptable to God, we need to be perfect, that's all. And the only way for us to be perfect in this life is through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that by Jesus' one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Through him, we have been given eternal perfection, eternal life. But again, here in Hebrews 10, we're encouraged to go beyond that, to enter into the Holy of Holies. Verses 19 through 25 tell us, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Through the Son, we have access and we have admonition to enter in, to draw closer, to live life spiritually more fully. Through the Son, we have redemption, forgiveness, and an inheritance. The Greek word for redemption is one that can be translated as ransom, in the sense that a ransom is paid, and paid in full in our case. The first mention of the word ransom is in Exodus chapter 21, where God says that a ransom may be paid in exchange for a man's life. The penalty of sin is death. Certainly physical death, but also spiritual death, separation from God the Father. And by virtue of our sin nature that we inherited from Father Adam, we are worthy of death. But Jesus came that we might have life. He came to be a ransom for us, to redeem us, to pay the price for our freedom, for our forgiveness. And the thing is that he mentions it in Matthew and Mark. He says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And the last thing that Jesus said from the cross before he died in our place was, it is finished. It's from the Greek for paid in full. He paid our debt, paid our ransom, redeemed us. And what's more, those of us who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we'll be singing about it as we fall down and worship before the Lamb of God once we get to heaven. John saw it like this. And here's the cool thing, is we get to learn the words before we go, because right here they are in Revelation 5, verses 8 and 9. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and people and tongue and people and nation. Through Jesus the Son, we have redemption and we have forgiveness of sins. Now, redemption and forgiveness go hand in hand. Redemption, or ransom, refers to a cost, an expense. He who forgives a debt is he that the debt costs. There's a cost affixed. And he who forgives the debt is the one it costs. If you owe me $20 and I forgive you the debt, it costs me $20 to do that. Likewise, in order for God to forgive us our sin that was worthy of death, a death had to take place. And so God sent his own Son to take our place and die on the cross to pay our debt so that forgiveness would be possible through him. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, and you being dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements which was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. So through the Son, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. God's good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, is that we might be united both with each other altogether and with him. Now, I'm convinced that God created man in the first place so that he might have fellowship with him. God created us in his own image so that he might enjoy fellowship and closeness with man. And even at the point that Adam sinned against God, God set in motion a plan of redemption, a plan that would restore the relationship that God himself had desired with man, still desires with man. Isaiah asked in Isaiah 53, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Isaiah then goes on prophetically to describe the Lord Jesus Christ as the arm of God, Who has seen him? The arm of God that reaches down to mankind and encircles, embraces, and brings us back to a right relationship with God, to that closeness, that unity, that fellowship that God had always wanted for us. Well, then in Ephesians chapter 11, Paul says that in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now, generally, an inheritance is something that a person gets when a relative dies. Most often it's a person's parents, but sometimes grandparents, aunts or uncles. And most often, even though you're named in the will, you don't receive or obtain the thing that was given to you until the death of the person that wants to give it. But when Paul talks here of our inheritance in Christ, he says that we have obtained it. We already have received it. It's ours. It's given to us to bless us, to arm us, to protect us, to guide us and keep us in our spiritual walk. God the Father has given us an inheritance with his Son. An inheritance is not something that you earn. Inheritance is something that is given to us. The inheritance that we receive as believers includes life itself. We mentioned that. When we're born again, we receive immediately eternal life. And so it includes that. But Jesus said in John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come unto judgment, but has passed from death into life. But our inheritance includes so much more than just eternal life. Having been given life, we are also given absolutely everything we need for the life that we've been given. Everything we need to withstand temptation. Everything we need to endure trials. Everything that we need to be victorious over sin, to be overcomers. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for all things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And in Romans he said, he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not now with him also freely give us all things? In Romans chapter 8. So we've been given an inheritance in Christ Jesus. And furthermore, our inheritance is a sure thing. Sometimes people are cheated out of their earthly inheritance. It seems to be a somewhat common thing. The death of a loved one, at the very least there's strife and division. Something that should bring families closer together often divides and separates over who inherits what. But that will never happen with the inheritance that we have in Christ. Peter says this about our inheritance in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. How can we be sure of our spiritual inheritance? Well, verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1 tell us that God has given us a guarantee, his own personal guarantee. Verse 13 says, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The word translated here, guarantee, comes from a Greek word that means part of the purchase money or property given in advance as a security for the rest. It sort of sounds like a non-refundable deposit. But it isn't that, because here's the thing. God doesn't owe us this great inheritance. He simply chooses to give it to those who believe in him and who accept his Son as Savior. And what's more, he isn't going back on the deal anyway, no matter what. He has predetermined these great blessings for us from before the foundation of the world. Then Paul says, in Christ we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. In fact, when we read verses 13 and 14, we see that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of our inheritance. He's the down payment, the security that seals the deal. And notice that Paul doesn't say we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. He says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives is the seal with which we are sealed. And finally, and we'll close with this, a seal represents three things: a finished transaction, ownership, and security. The finished transaction is the free gift of salvation, which was predetermined before the foundation of the earth and completed on the cross, as Jesus proclaimed, paid in full. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives is not something that is visible. It's a spirit. And yet the evidence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives certainly should be visible to a lost and dying world. Jesus told us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is also the evidence of God's ownership of us. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Move closer. Move into abundant life. Don't settle just for eternal life. Have life abundantly as we go through this life here on earth. And then the Holy Spirit is our security. In Ephesians 1:14, having told us that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, Paul goes on to say, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The Holy Spirit came to guide us into all truth. We don't have to wonder or guess about our salvation. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, oftentimes things are sealed in order to prevent them from being tampered with. And God sent His Holy Spirit to temper us, to seal us, to prevent us from being tampered with. Even though we face trials and temptations, the Holy Spirit has the power to keep us through this life of trials and tribulations until He can present us before God, holy and without blame. It's powerful, the seal that God has placed in our life. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to His disciples, you shall receive power after when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This walk, this abundant life, this arrangement, this relationship between us and God, it is not a flash in the pan thing. It's not a short-term relationship. It's eternal. God has predetermined it before that we'd be His sons, that we'd serve Him, love Him, and live a victorious life before the foundation of the world. And He will carry it through throughout the ages to come. It's eternal. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You for Your word that just encourages us and uplifts us. And I thank You so much for Your Holy Spirit that reveals how much You want to bless us. And Lord, help us to see how we live below all that You want to do in and through our lives. And keep us encouraged, Lord, to just keep pressing in, to enter in to the holiest, and to just appropriate those spiritual blessings that You've given to us, Lord, and utilize them in our lives in service and honor to You. I pray that for every believer, Lord. And for those who don't know You, Lord, I trust that Your Holy Spirit is speaking to their hearts even this moment. And while Christians pray and heads are bowed, I'd like to give you an opportunity today. If you've never before accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you feel that tug of the Spirit in your heart and life today, and you know that it's time that you need to enter into all those spiritual blessings that God has has made available to you. Things that you can't be a part of without being a believer, without accepting Christ as your Savior. And you're ready today, I'd like you to just raise your hand, signifying, I'm ready. I want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'll acknowledge you. You can put your hand back down. I'll pray for you. I'll pray with you. And a miracle will take place in your life. You will pass from darkness into light. You will pass from death into life. Not just eternal life, but abundant life. Is there anyone this morning who would raise your hand and say, Will, pray for me. I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. While we wait just a moment, anyone at all? Lord, we trust you, we love you, and we praise you for all your many blessings. Be with us this day as we depart from this place. Let your Holy Spirit guide and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, come up after the last worship song, and I'll be happy to pray with you. God bless you guys.